gospel comes to us today from the book of Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Glory to you, O Lord, indeed. From Matthew chapter 14, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side of the Sea of Galilee while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but by this time the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning he came walking toward them on the sea, but when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost," and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat. He started walking on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side. While he dismissed the crowd, after he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Over the years, when we hear this story, this is one of those stories that a number of us are at least familiar with, of Jesus walking on water. I don't think there is another single individual in all of human history that can take the clout for being able to do that. Amen? I think we've seen that time and again on YouTube and TikTok and social media, those attempts in which someone will take off sprinting from the shore and off the dock, and maybe, just maybe, they get a couple steps in the water. That's called physics, you know. They have speed in their favor, but are they actually walking on water? No, they're just trying to race until they sink. Amen? Amen. But we can look at this story in its contextual, in its historical narrative. It is an event that has happened. It is an event that has been recorded by the disciples, that has been recorded by faithful witnesses. But it's also a story that gives us a metaphor. This week I was listening to Bishop Robert Barron. He's a Catholic bishop, but from time to time his thoughts are interesting to listen to and wrap my head around. And this week he talks about the metaphor of the disciples getting in the boat. Jesus having the disciples get into the boat, pushing the boat off and away from the shore. It's symbolic of the church itself when you think about it. For us, it is a metaphor in essence, but when you think about it, those 12 men getting into the boat and Jesus setting them out into the sea, those 12 are the beginning of the church. So in essence, it's metaphoric, but at the same time, it's the reality. He puts the earliest of the church into the boat. He sets them off into the sea. And then what does Jesus do next? He goes up onto the mountainside to pray with his Father. If the metaphor continues, we see that the disciples are now out into the sea and the wind picks up. A storm of sorts comes into being and the wind is against them. Any of you, there are avid fishermen and boaters in this community for sure. And it's work going against the waves, amen? Now I know with your Evinrude 200s, 300s, I think we're up to 400s now, the work is done easier, but even as the work is done with gasoline and horsepower, the waves and the splashing comes against us to remind us the power of the wind, amen? Amen. But Jesus is up on the mountainside and he is praying to his Father. If the metaphor continues, the metaphor would state and remind us that Jesus is there to advocate for us. Jesus is there in prayer with the Father while the church is out in the waves. as the church is being battered by the storm, as the church is working against the wind, the Son is advocating to the Father on our behalf. Now, it's safe to say that we're in a storm. Amen? We're certainly in a storm. As individuals, we face storms on a regular basis. As the church, we certainly face storms. And to be completely honest, it's easy to get worked up, get anxious, and start to wonder what comes next. The reality is we shouldn't be that surprised. My church history professor, Dr. Walt Sundberg, in seminary, or senior year, it was fascinating. He put up this diagram on the board. It was one of the last weeks of all of our education. He put up this diagram of the 500-year cycle. And those of you who have done adult ed or Bible study, this might be something familiar to you. But he reminds us that there is this unique cycle every 500 years in which church and world religion clash with the rest of the world. And what comes of it is change. So do the 500-year cycle with me. 500 years ago, it is 2023. 500 years ago, Martin Luther had accomplished translating the Bible from Greek and Hebrew into German in 13 weeks. He had put together the vast majority of what would become the doctrine of the Lutheran Church. And over the course of the next decade would be the Augsburg Confessions and the Book of Concord, which clearly define what it is the Lutheran Church stands. That was 500 years ago. Did the culture and the church change and clash? Absolutely. 500 years before that, 500 years before that was Christ, his birth, his death, his resurrection. And the earliest response of the early church and the Roman Empire and all of that clash. And I know that for a number of us, we think that it might be a trying time in the world and the church today. I think it was probably more trying in the first century, to be completely honest. 500 years before that is the story of the Maccabees that come in and establish the Jewish tradition as we know it that comes out of that Babylonian exile, in which most of Israel was either decimated or taken off into the northern countries of Babylon and Assyria. And the 500 years before that is the era of the prophets giving warning of all of this to transpire. In each of those chapters in human history, religion and the world clash. And the change that comes of it is the change that God's sovereignty allows for God's purposes. It shouldn't be a surprise that exactly 500 years after the Reformation, we're dealing with some of the things that we're dealing with. But take heart, there's someone who walks on water. Amen? So, we're going to leave the metaphor aside. But it was something fascinating for me this week to think about. The earliest church starts with those 12 guys in the boat. But let's leave the metaphor aside. Let's get right back into the text. Let's go back into this historic moment that happened for these guys. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, and it was buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, the fourth watch typically would have been around 3 in the morning till about 6 in the morning. They break the day into quarters in Jesus' time, if you want to wrap your head around that. So this fourth watch is from about 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. What that also means, it was the absolute darkest, coldest time of the night. Now those of us that have a fascination with the weather, when is the lowest temperature? When you see the forecast, the low of the night, when is that? That is in that fourth watch. It is right before the cusp of dawn when the sun breaks the horizon. It's also the point in time in which it is the darkest part of the night, right before the sun cusps the horizon. What that tells us is the disciples have been beaten all night long in this boat amongst the waves, the wind, and the storm. They are exhausted. But take hope in what happens next. Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. There's only two times in this gospel story in which this fear that Matthew is talking about is used in the Greek, and this fear in which they are responsive in their emotion. The second time in which we hear this understanding, this translation of fear, is when Jesus shows up on that Easter evening after he is already raised from the dead, and he walks literally into the room, into the presence that they are all gathered, terrified of what's going on outside ahead of them. But the difference there is on Easter evening, Jesus told him, he promised them that he would show up. And so the fear they have is this, oh my gosh, where did you come from? Amen? This one, this fear, Jesus never gave warning of. He never told them that he was ever going to come to them on the water. So imagine that. You are sitting in that boat, and suddenly there is someone standing right in the middle of the water. They are terrified. I'm going to pause there for a moment. This is not the first time the disciples are amazed by Jesus. This is not the first time they're even amazed by Jesus on the water in a boat. When we go back to Matthew chapter 8, this is chapter 14. When we go back to Matthew chapter 8, that is the time in which they are out on the boat in the midst of a terrible storm. And Jesus is doing what? He's sleeping. Throw that metaphor at you, right? We're in the midst of that storm, and he's sleeping in the helm of the boat, and the disciples, the water is coming on, it's cresting over the edges of the boat, and the boat is taking on water. They cry out, and they look at Jesus. Jesus wakes up, and he looks at them, and I imagine maybe he's got a smile on the corner of his mouth. He stands in the helm of that boat, and he says, "Be silent," and the storm instantly comes to an end. Jesus, his authority over creation in that moment is crystal clear. I share that. I rewind us back, remember, from this ghost moment of him walking on the water, back to that, because there are chapters in our lives, there are chapters in our ministry, even Lutheran Memorial Church's ministry, there are chapters in which we have this clear aha moment. Matthew chapter 8 is one of those moments for the disciples. We have those clear moments in which we see God's authority and we see God's work clearly in action. But it's not very long after that in chapter 13 where Jesus and his disciples are back there in Nazareth in his hometown. And it's in his hometown where nothing can take place. Nothing can take place because no one can wrap their heads around who Jesus really is. They all want to project their emotions from the past. They want to project their emotions on their assumptions of who Jesus is. Is this not the carpenter's son as they hear him preaching in the synagogue? Is this not the carpenter's son? I don't really like what the carpenter's son is saying. I don't really like what he's preaching. In fact, I don't like it so much that I think we as the mob are going to push him out. We're going to not just push him out of the doors of the synagogue. We're going to push him to the edges of the cliff, and we're going to run him off. Why? To kill him. As it says in Matthew 13, Jesus accomplishes nothing. No miracles are to be had because they could not and would not believe. Fortunately, they didn't kill him. Jesus does his little thing. My wife always chuckles. Jesus somehow just dodges left, dodges right, and just naturally makes his way out of the mob time and time again. And it's at that point where Jesus will never go back into his hometown. And then, as we enter into chapter 14 last week, what led to last week's text was the beheading of his cousin John. So brothers and sisters, even in Jesus' public ministry, even as the disciples witness what Jesus is up to, there are some rocky patches in that journey, amen? There are some rocky patches in which God's authority, Christ's authority, is being questioned and people don't like it. But that moment shifts last week in the text with the feeding of the 5,000. And very quickly they're reminded the provision that Jesus can and does have for all who sit there and listen and believe. And then, of course, now back into the boat. So Jesus comes to them. And we're going to have another moment in which Jesus and his authority over creation is clear. Not only is it clear, it is crystal because he's walking on it. If there is any way to have more command over all of creation, it's to defy the laws of physics. It is Jesus walking on the water. They see it, they are terrified, and it is a ghost, they cried out. But Jesus immediately, notice in Matthew's gospel, in this story, there are three immediately's. Immediately, Jesus made them get in the boat. Now, immediately, Jesus says to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. And that is their good news. In the midst of their exhaustion, in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of their terror of being in the storm, in the midst of seeing this ghost assume as they assume, Jesus says, it is I. Do not be afraid. What Jesus is saying in Hebrew is, I am. It's the same words as when God speaks to Moses. I am. And I love the audacity of what happens next. Peter says, Lord, if it is you, have you ever thought about that one line? You know, we glaze over it every time we read it. Lord, if it is you, dear Peter, there is a guy standing on the water 20 yards off the boat, standing there. The storm is raging. He declares, it is I, guys. The guy from the top of the mountain, your Lord and Savior, the one that has been taking you on this journey, it is I. Do not be afraid. And he has the audacity to say, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Whew, Peter, that takes some guts. Amen? We never think of it that way, but that is exactly what's happening in this moment. And you would think that it's in that moment that maybe, just maybe, the Lord would admonish Peter for it, but he does not. Instantly, he looks at Peter, he says, come. He doesn't say, come, let's see what you got, Peter. Let's see what you can do. There is none of that interaction. He says, come. One word. Peter gets down out of the boat, and he walks on the water as he comes toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and he beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. He gets down out of that boat, and he begins to walk. Did Peter have the authority to do it? Absolutely not. Does God grant that authority over creation for Peter to do it? You betcha. Peter begins to walk. His eyes are laser focused on the man, the ghost standing out on the water. But very quickly, almost instantaneously, within a few steps, what happens to Peter? He hears the noise. He sees the wind. The waves come splashing up against his knees, up against his waist. The thoughts of drowning, the thoughts of what might happen next, overtake his heart and his mind. The water, the mist, splashes in his face. Peter is doing exactly what we do time and again. Peter, going back to the metaphor, what he is doing is being distracted by all of the noise around us as the church time and again. There's a lot of noise. A lot of things begging for our attention on every side of the fence. And yet we seem to listen to it. We seem to fear it. We seem to worry about it. I found myself in a storm this week myself, and there were moments in that storm in which I was knee-deep, waist-deep, saying, Lord, I think maybe we messed up. Lord, I'm not sure what's going on. Lord, I'm not sure what to do next. And all of a sudden, Thursday, I get a phone call from two nurses from different locations. We have someone that is at end-of-life care, Pastor. We need you to come and visit. And all of a sudden, we're reminded, what is it that we are called to do? And all of a sudden, we have a tragedy Friday night, and we are reminded that it is exactly what we are called to do, and it is that laser focus back to Christ in which we must retain our gaze. Amen? We can listen to the noise. We can expect that what is going to pull us out of the water is all of the politics, all of the celebrities, all of the voices, the worries of all of our friends and our neighbors and what they may think that we need to be doing or what we might have to believe. But at the same time, that noise leads Peter into what? Neck deep in water. And I give thanks for how Peter responds. He says, "Lord, save me." And the third, immediately Jesus places his hand down, grabs him by the hand, grabs him by the wrist, locks wrists, and he pulls him out of the water. And the words he says next is the words that are difficult for Peter to hear. He says, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" In a bold, practical sense, Jesus gives a word of condemnation to Peter. And now let's pause there. When I say condemnation, I'm not saying that Jesus is next going to thrust Peter down into the abyss. I'm not saying that. It is Peter's doubt. It is Peter's distraction that brings his own condemnation on his head in that moment. If it wasn't for Jesus immediately picking him up, what was going to happen next? Sink or swim. Jesus pulls him out. "Oh, dear Peter, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you take your eyes off me? Why did you take your eyes off me? Why didn't you stay focused? Look at what you were doing. You were walking on water. Don't take your gaze off me, Peter." As Matthew's story goes this year, we will see this is not the first time Peter has these moments. And you're going to see the grace and the compassion that comes with it each time. And it's the end of the story in which Jesus and Peter have the best, most proclaimed message that sets the tone for the church. And we're not there yet. But as we leave these doors, as we get out of this boat, as we step out into the water, let us not take our eyes off Christ. He will immediately grab our hands at all times. He's always holding our hands. Let us not take our gaze off him. Let us not be distracted into doubt. Instead, let us stay laser focused through faith. Thanks be to God. Amen.